On to this. Job chapter number 33. And notice, if you will, verse number 6. In Job 33, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead, also am formed out of the clay." And I want to preach for a little while on this subject, Elihu's error. And notice, if you will, in verse number 6, the first words there, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." I've spoken earlier on the subject, the frustration of a younger fellow. And I realize that sometimes younger people may be somewhat frustrated at older ones. It might be that they've heard older ones complain about and speak against problems that are going on in the nation. How many years have we heard people talking about abortion and something needing to be done about abortion, and yet abortion is still with us? And sometimes the younger people may hear the older ones complaining about and speaking against things, and yet the things just continue right on like they have been in the past. Sometimes a young person may be upset because he notices that there's a great lack of understanding. There's a great lack of wisdom among ones that are supposed to be great, those that are supposed to be the experts in particular fields. And sometimes it might be that that frustration is pent up for a while, and then under some circumstances it bursts forth. Well, in this case, Elihu allowed some of the things to come forth that he had within him. Job 33 opens with a continuation, or it's a continuation of Elihu's opening statements. Elihu was younger, I believe, than both Job and the three friends of Job. One writer has given these words. He spoke positively about Elihu. "That preacher most nearly approaches the ideal of a genuine gospel preacher who can adopt Elihu's words and describe himself as moved by the Spirit of God, enlightened and set on fire by the breath of the Almighty." In the writing, it seemed as though that he was somewhat well impressed with Elihu. My assessment of the man is somewhat different. I believe that there were times in here that he gushed immaturity. I think that although Elihu was probably a relatively good man in his day, and he may have been a man that really was quite mature to many others in his age and of his age, and yet I believe that if we look in the writings, with the recording of the words of Elihu, we see these outbursts of immaturity. In fact, I believe the first six verses of Job 33 give evidence of the immaturity of Elihu. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 1. "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." Now, I find it interesting that after the record of Elihu's words, and I personally wonder, I think perhaps Elihu did not finish all that he had to say, even though there's quite a large amount of scripture from him. But notice, if you will, chapter number 38, the Lord speaks. And the Bible says, beginning with verse number 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, I believe that he's probably referring especially to Elihu, who was just speaking. A man can be wordy and not be wise. Sometimes in the reading of a preacher's, the writings from a preacher, sometimes in the reading of the record of a message from a preacher, you might think that the man was somewhat wordy, and yet, if you're in the congregation, you may not have felt that way. But I believe in this case, here was a man that was just, he was letting things flow forth from his mouth. As Mr. Thomas Jefferson, I think he said of Mr. Patrick Henry, it's the first time he heard him where he really, really spoke out. And it was in a case, I believe he was a lawyer in a case. And Mr. Thomas Jefferson said something like, I never heard such a torrent of words come forth. Well, here Elihu began to speak. And you might say there was a torrent of words that came forth. He said a lot of things. And yet I believe there was so much immaturity in some of the things that he said. Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It can be a bad sign when a speaker tells a quiet audience, an audience that is subdued, an audience that is not disruptive, again and again, listen to me. Notice, if you will, chapter 33, verse number 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Notice, if you will, in the last of that particular chapter, the Bible says, beginning with verse number 31, mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will teach thee wisdom. In chapter number 34, the first two verses of the chapter, the Bible says there, furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. And then chapter number 34 and verse number 10. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Job 34 and verse number 34. The Bible says, let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. And then, of course, it goes on. When a man has to over and over tell the people, listen to me, listen to me, then that'd be an indication that perhaps what he's got to say is really not worth listening to. Now, this was a man, a younger man, just how young he was, I don't know. But this was a man that began to speak to Job, a great man of God. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 7 of the same chapter, the Bible says, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I'm clean without transgression. I'm innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Now, I believe what Elihu was doing was trying to use Job's words against him. And Job, of course, had spoken as though that he was clean. That it wasn't because of a terrible sin that all this trouble had come upon him, but he was clean. He held fast to his integrity. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. He findeth occasions against me, counteth me for his enemy, putteth my feet in stocks, verse 11, marketh all my paths. Sometimes you have the time, you might look at Job chapter number 13, verses 23 through verse number 27. And I believe he was trying to use Job's words against him. Then verses 12 and 13, he spoke as though that Job was obviously unjust. In verses 14 through 17, he talked about the way that God speaks and why God speaks to men. In fact, he mentions here a dream, a vision in the night. And he openeth the ears of men, sealeth their instructions. The reason that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Then, in the next section, he speaks about the mercy and the chastening of God. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. And it goes on. And so I think he's pointing to Job's situation. And speaking as though he did not call his name, speaking as though that the reason why Job is in the state that he is in is because God is punishing him for his sin. But God had been merciful to him. And in fact, you might take note, beginning verse 23, he spoke about a messenger. He spoke about an interpreter. And he spoke about the graciousness of God in giving a messenger and an interpreter. And then he talks about the good results of redemption. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, verse 25. He shall return to the days of his youth, and it goes on. Imagine this man saying, so to speak, you're in this problem because of your sin. God is chastening you because of your sin. This is the reason why you're having all these troubles. But, now I personally think he may have been presenting himself as the interpreter. I think he may have been presenting himself as a messenger. And if Job would get right with God, and imagine a man with balls on his body, your flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and you shall return to the days of your youth, and it goes on. The words of Elihu, even though he spoke of something different, I think were much like the words of the three friends. He was condemning Job. He spoke as though that it was Job's fault. And I believe he sought to bring a confession from Job. I want you to consider these words. Experience cannot be bought with money. It is gotten in exchange for time and endurance. Maximum fruit bearing maturity is often reached by a fruit tree only after it passes through several years of growth and a number of seasons. By the time it reaches its full fruit bearing capacity, it might have grown leaves and lost them several times. It might have endured the rapid growth of several springs, the heat of several summers, and the killing cold of several winters. Its strength might have been tested by gusting winds. Its branches borne the weight of snow, and the tree endured the harshness of drought. Not a novice is one of the qualifications of a bishop. The length of time that one stays in this novice stage may be lengthened or shortened somewhat, but there remains the fact that it takes time for one to grow out of this stage. Experience, work at it, and wait for it. The richest experiences and the ones that the most aid one to become spiritually mature are the experiences had while faithfully living for God. I personally believe that Elihu lacks spiritual maturity. I believe that he had something within himself that was very dangerous. It was something that could be very dangerous to himself and to others. It might be called Authades Dikaios, Authades Pytho. Or it might also be called, in just plain English, self-righteous self-confidence. Self-righteous self-confidence. You know where I got that terminology from? At Authades Dikaios and Authades Pytho. I made it up. Years ago, I was in a Greek class, and there was a man that was a coach. And so, in order to get the message across to his players, and I guess without other people knowing, he came up with this word, and I really don't even remember exactly what it was, but basically what it meant was worm burner. And so if he wanted the fellas to keep the ball low, then he may have said this Greek word or these Greek words, worm burner. Well, I can make up words too, so I just made something up there. But still, there's a tremendous danger of self-righteous self-confidence. And I believe this man had a bad case of it. And this man began to pour forth things. He poured forth the condemnation of Job. In those first six verses, I believe we have an evidence of his immaturity. The boldness of the statement that he made in verse number 6, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." I believe that he kept that self-righteous self-confidence under a thin veneer of respectfulness for the elders for a little while. Then all of a sudden this came forth, this erupted. Like I imagine that Job had boils erupt upon his body. This Elihu was infected, I believe deeply infected, with a self-righteous self-confidence. As I've said, I don't know just how old he was, but he was, I believe, the youngest of the group. And there's a tremendous danger upon younger people, or in younger people, that they have this terrible disease of a self-righteous self-confidence. It might be said that the disease is contagious, or at least can be greatly encouraged in the presence of others that have the same problem. There might be young people to get together, and one of them makes a statement with a self-righteous self-confidence, speaking as though, "I know this is right." Speaking as though that person knows better than some other people. And sometimes it might be that another young person will be influenced by that and will take up the same stand, so that it's like pouring gas on a fire, so that the self-righteous self-confidence in an individual just keeps building, so that he will not turn away from that which is wrong. When it comes to being with others that have got the same problem, that is the problem of a self-righteous self-confidence. And we've all got the potential, young and old, we've all got the potential to have a self-righteous self-confidence, to take stands that we have no biblical grounds upon taking. We've all got in danger of doing so. But I think that sometimes there's a real great danger when there are others that are speaking in the same way that you're feeling, when you have a self-righteous self-confidence. I have a theory. I can't prove it. But if you've ever been around chickens when they're hatching, you may see the chickens start to break through the shells. And one chicken may break through the shell and may start chirping. I personally believe that that may be a signal to others. It's something, I know there's an incubation time and that kind of thing, and that plays into it. But I wonder, perhaps that's somewhat of a sign. When one chick breaks through the egg and begins to chirp, then others in their eggs might hear that, and then they may start to break out. And sometimes it might be that a person in the midst of a crowd may speak out in a way showing forth this self-righteous self-confidence that he has within, and then others may join in with him, in harmony with him, and in agreement with him, and it may be that all of them are strengthened in this self-righteous self-confidence. It can make a person very argumentative. In the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter number 26 and verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render a reason." Imagine a sluggard. Seven men coming to him and trying to explain to him why he ought to go to work. And yet that man being able to fend off the arguments of seven men against him. Now imagine if that same man was in the midst of seven people just like him. And instead of trying to fend off their arguments, they were all fueling the fire for him and for themselves. And sometimes an individual, and I think especially it can be dangerous among the young people, that sometimes they may have some idea, and there might be another young people that agrees with them, and another young person, and they just keep fueling the fire with a self-righteous self-confidence. Sometimes it might be that a parent wonders where these ideas came from, when it's just been that the fire has been fueled by others. In that scripture, in verse number 6, Elihu said, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." There is one mediator between God and man. Now, I thank the Lord for all of those that God uses to give the Word of God to others, and thank the Lord for all of those that God uses to instruct others. And in fact, the Lord willing, I'll be dealing with that passage. It deals with a messenger and an interpreter. And thank the Lord when God is gracious enough to send someone to help another in the Word of God. It can be a great shortcut. I talked to a woman just over here recently, and I asked her, was she saved? And she said, "I hope I am." And so then I gave her a prescription, the book of 1 John. And I taught her about just reading it, letting the Lord speak to her. And, of course, the Bible tells us that a person can know these things that were written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so why not just take that and read it? And yet, if she's never been exposed much to the Scriptures, she might not have known where to look for it. But by having somebody come along and refer her to that, it may have helped her. It may have given her a shortcut to finding the information she needed. Thank God for every time God sends someone, whether it be a preacher or a teacher or some fellow church member, when God sends someone that'll help you along and speed you up in the process of finding truth. But then, even though a person has the truth, he may be resistant to the truth. And I believe that can be especially true sometimes for those that have a great problem with self-righteous self-confidence. There is an antibiotic for this, though. Even though a person may be very deeply infected with it, there is an antibiotic that can clear this up. In the book of Philippians, the Bible says, beginning in chapter number 2, verse number 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now here we might consider that strife and vainglory and proud self-esteem and looking out for self and not looking out for others, those are signs of a person that has a self-righteous self-confidence. Watch out for self. But then we might look on the other side of those that have a holy like-mindedness, a love, a holy oneness, a lowliness of mind, a low self-esteem of himself, but a high esteem of others, looking out for others instead of always looking out for number one. Those can be signs of people that have got this antibiotic. Now notice, if you will, verse number 5, a wonderful verse. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let it be in you. Now just as I spoke about this self-righteous self-confidence, we all have this tendency within us. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you have what it takes. You have what it takes to have the mind of Christ. Notice, if you will, the Bible says, beginning of verse number 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now we, of course, are to be Christ-like. We're to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is a logical mind. It is a reasonable mind. Notice in verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, he knew it wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God. He was God in the flesh. But then notice what it says below that. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He had a servant's mind. Then below that, he had an humble mind. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He had an obedient mind. Now, let's go back to that verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Are you saved? If you're saved, you learn the way to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, when you got saved. You let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, by coming to that point of repentance and faith, by coming to that point of surrendering to the Lord. That's how you get to this stage, this point of having the mind of Christ. I preached in the past on the mind of Christ concerning marriage, the mind of Christ concerning money. And we can go through so many scriptures where Jesus Christ spoke about different issues. But by coming to this point, this is especially what is emphasized, this is what is spoken of in this passage. To have the mind of Christ, you are to have an humble mind that is submitted to God. And when you have that mind, it can open you up to accept the mind of Christ on marriage, and the mind of Christ on money, and the mind of Christ on a variety of other issues. If you do not have an humble mind, an obedient mind, if you don't have a mind that is submitted to God, then you can just expect the natural result be that you rebel against the mind of Christ about particular areas. Job did not need another mediator. He had a mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what Elihu needed was to humble himself. He needed to come to that point where he submitted to God. And I believe if he'd come to the point where he submitted to God, that he could have matured quickly under the guidance and the work of God. There is such a danger. This was a younger man. There is such a danger for young people to have a self-righteous self-confidence and therefore to be resistant to truth. And to not submit when, even though the truth is told them, and maybe there are 7 people that can render a reason why this is to be so, yet they may still be resistant to the truth. I believe that Elihu's error was the fact that he had not submitted to the Lord himself as he should. He was out there trying to straighten Job out when he needed straightening out. He had the infection of self-righteous self-confidence. Please stand if you will.